Good morning. It's good to see so many people out this morning on a wet day, but it's great to be in church. We're looking forward to praising and worshiping the Lord as we go. Stepping stones, tiny steps, and the creche are on this morning as normal. 5 p.m. is our prayer meeting, so please come to that. 6 o'clock, come back at 6 o'clock this evening, where our pastor again will be speaking. Just some announcements for the incoming week. Tuesday at 7:30 is our Bible study and prayer meeting. Also this week, Thursday at 7:30, Connect will meet. I asked all the committee this morning. Nobody knows what's happening. Okay, but it's going to be a really good night. Whatever's happening, it'll be brilliant. Just come along and we'll have fellowship. It'll be really good. Next Sunday, the 29th, both the 11 o'clock and 6 p.m. services will be taken by our own pastor. And as next Sunday evening is the final service for our pastor, we'll be saying farewell and showing our appreciation to him in the service. So make a point of coming along to that, and then there'll be tea in the hall afterwards where you can say a personal farewell to him. Now, just to say that the church will be presenting a gift to the pastor next week, but I know a few people, as I said last week, there are a few people that have approached me and asked how they can show their appreciation. So in the entrance hall this morning and tonight, and in the Bible study, and then next week, there is a book that you can write a good message on. Of thanks, and a collection box for anyone who wants to contribute to that. So I nearly called it a book of condolence, but I know it's not a book of condolence. It's a book of best wishes and prayers. Couple of other announcements. Margaret Stewart asked me to announce the ACRI International Prayer Meeting, which is on next Saturday night, the 28th of January, at 7:30 in Northlands Court, Carrickfergus. So everybody's welcome to that. Supper provided. So if you go to that or want to know more about that, then please speak to Margaret for next week. And then finally, our condolences and our prayers do go to one of our church family who has lost a loved one this week. Doreen Quinn has lost a sister, Lucy Halliday, and I'm sure we can take that family upon our hearts and pray for them. These are all the announcements, and they're made God willing. Thank you.
Lord, we just thank you so much for church, and we thank you to be able, thank you that we have the opportunity to be able to come so freely and just worship your name and give thanks and just take stock as well of all that you are and all that you do for us. And Lord, in periods of stress and worry and uncertainty, Lord, I just thank you that you never change, and that we can rely on the promise that you are who you say you are every single hour of every single day of every single year. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would come close to us this morning, that we would know that you are definitely here in our meeting, and that you would open our hearts and our ears and just really minister to us this morning from your word. In your name, amen.
It's really great to see you all out this morning, and we're just going to start our service with some hymns. And the first one that we're going to do is What a Fellowship. So if you would just stand with us and we'll sing our first hymn.
Peace is mine,
standing for our next song, which is Here Is Love, Fast As the Ocean.
Boys and girls, if you want to come and join me at the front, hopefully, so I'm not on my own, then we'll sing our children's song, which is Jesus' Love is Very Wonderful. And I hope I remember the actions this week.
Oh,
go to Stepping Stones and Tiny Steps. The last song that we're going to sing just at this part of the service is O Praise the Name of the Lord Our God, and we'll stand to sing together.
Many thanks for leading us in worship, and I've enjoyed singing those songs with you. Now we have Mary Gault. Mary, you're here. Mary, if you'd make your way forward, please. Mary asked if she could have hands laid on for anointing and the anointing of oil for healing. Mary has been recently diagnosed with having a cancer, and she has asked for prayer, and we were supposed to do it last Tuesday. And so Billy Nett's going to come with me. We're going to do what we believe is biblical, and we're going to pray for Mary. And if Mary, you would just stand here, please. If there is anyone else, and there's specifically you've been thinking of praying, if you want to turn around, Mary, that's fine. If you've been specifically thinking or trying to deal with a medical illness, then now's an opportunity when we've prayed with Mary. And if it's specifically to do with just healing and sickness, then we'll do so. I believe in the scripture where it says, if any of you are sick, let him anoint with oil and lay on hands, call the elders together, and I've asked Billy to help me this morning. And the rest is up to the Lord. We will anoint with oil. The oil speaks of the Holy Spirit, and it tells us of his work in a situation like this. And all healing comes from God, and no one here claims to have any specific or special gifting in that area. But we will do what the scriptures teach us, and we'll do what the scriptures ask us to do. So we're going to bow together, please, as we pray for Mary, and I'll anoint her with oil. Let's all bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many offices and graces that you've given to the church, the fellowship of God's people as we come together. Lord, the singing of these praises and the laying on of hands, the bringing of individuals who, Lord, as we reflect on the many that came to Jesus and he laid hands on them and they were delivered from their illnesses and their diseases and their maladies. So, Father, this is not something new, and we just come now before you and pray for Mary, that she will know the touch of God, that virtue that went out from the hem of his garment when the woman with the issue of blood touched his hem, Lord, that same virtue will come to your child, Mary. As she deals with many medical issues, we pray that this issue, this cancer, Lord, will be, you will lay your healing hand upon her and help her to look with faith and grace to God, who does all things well. And so we ask your blessing upon her. Thank you for the courage that she has taken this morning. And pray your blessing upon her. We ask, O God, that you will touch her. And Lord, as we lift her up in faith, in the arms of faith and love, we pray that you will hear and answer prayer and give your child peace and contentment in her heart. And for all the family, as they support her, we pray your blessing will be upon them also. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Mary. If there is anyone else at this time, thank you, Mary. God bless. If there's anyone else at this time, please come forward. If not, I will continue with the rest of the service. All right, sister. Can you tell me any specific?
I heard an analogical problem.
Okay. Well, you can turn around, okay? Thank you. All right, sister, as you've made your wish known with a medical condition, then we will do as we did for Mary. Let's bow together in prayer again. Fathers, we anoint your child in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Again, Lord, it takes courage to come forward in meetings like this, and she's nailed her colours to the mast and said she believes God is able to heal. And Lord, with this heart condition and other issues, Lord, we pray that your child may know the healing of God from the crown of her head to the sole of her feet. And, O God, that you will impart unto her some of that virtue that came from Christ. Lord, as we emulate what he has done, we pray your blessing will be upon her. We lift her up before you and pray, O God, you'll do for your child what you see is best for her. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Is there anyone else before we... All right, Michelle. Still trouble for the eyes, Michelle? Okay. All right, let's just pray together. As we anoint Michelle in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, again, Lord, you know the problem. She's been at a hospital with her eyes. And Lord, she's having that little bit of extra trouble. We pray that Michelle may know again your touch. You'll give her clear vision, ease from any discomfort. And oh God, that she may know the hand of God in this area, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Thank you very much, Michelle. Yes. There's no one else. We'll continue with the remainder of the service. Thank you, Billy. There's quite a number of people who need our prayers at this time. June Cosgrove was admitted to hospital last night, and her pneumonia has not improved, but it's rather deteriorated, and she's in the meter. And Lynn was speaking to me on the phone this morning, and she's in quite a lot of pain. Charlie's still about the same. Also, Vera Davies needs our prayers, as she's been diagnosed with a medical condition as well. And we're glad to hear that Darren Gilliland is getting home from his recent hip replacement. Now, there was a wee man walked into the church here about 6 months ago. He used to sit near the back on this side of the church. And his name, you won't probably know, but his name was Jimmy Robinson. The local taxi driver led him to Christ, and I encouraged him to come to this church, and he had been doing so up until Christmas till he took ill. Well, he died 3 weeks ago, and I've been chatting back and forwards, trying to find out who his nearest next of kin are and the various details of his life. We finally found out who his mother and father were. And where they were buried, because he had made one request that he would be buried with them. There is no funeral service, from what I understand, other than I'll be conducting a committal service tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock. This family is the only family he had. And so if you have any spare time, you can meet us at the gates of the East Kamuni East Cemetery at 9:45, and we'll be going forward to the graveside to conduct a committal service. I'll leave that in your hands. God brought him here to this family, and if you are free, it might be a nice gesture. I'm not saying you have to come, but if you are free, it would be good to show your Christian support in that area. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, as we draw before you in faith and love and great expectancy, because God is able to do far more than we can ever imagine or think, we thank you, Lord, that we can lift these that have come forward for prayer and others, Lord, who need your touch. And believe, Lord, in the virtue of Christ and the ability of God by his Holy Spirit and by your power, you're able to anoint, touch and deliver and save and do whatever is necessary in the lives of those who trust in you. And we pray, Father, for June Cosgrove, for Charlie, for Vera Davies, for Darren Gilliland, just home at a hospital, for Mary Galt, and for the various individuals who have intimated their need of God. We pray your touch upon their lives. We pray that, Lord, you'll undertake. We think of Jimmy Robinson's family, if there are any, Lord, and we don't know of any. We pray, dear God, that you will minister to such and help us tomorrow, Father, in what will be quite a difficult set of circumstances, but we look to God. We pray, Father, for this congregation, for the vacancy that we're about to enter into, and Lord, we would long that God, the Holy Spirit, will clearly guide and lead and undertake in every aspect of the need that will be left here. We ask, Father, for those who need your touch this morning, for perhaps guidance or direction, clarity, whatever. We ask, Father, that you'll minister to each and every one. As we turn now to your word, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity of it. And we pray your blessing upon us this morning, Father, that you'll give liberty and the Holy Spirit will come and help us in what you have laid upon our hearts for this service. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. I entitled this message, A Last Minute Miracle. Well, I probably could have retitled it and say, When You Need a Divine Intervention, which is the same thing. If you need God, can we rely upon him? Can we trust? Can we expect? Can we believe that God would touch and intervene in circumstances and issues in our lives? And I believe we can. But I believe there are also criteria that would make that possible for us. Not that we have a sovereignty or authority over miracles. God's a miracle worker. But if we're moving in the right circle, in the right direction, as the old saying is, God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply. So we can actually apply that principle. That if we are doing God's work God's way, then we can rely upon the God's supply. And in life, we will go through and are going through and have come through situations where we've looked to God to divinely intervene. Because God is alive. And he's in the world today. And he's able to meet the need of his children, whatever that situation may be. And so I'm just speaking a simple little message to you this morning. When you need a miracle or a last ditch, last moment, last minute divine intervention or whatever title you want to put on it, then you do so. And we're turning to Acts chapter 16 to try and give us some direction for that. And we're going to read from verse 6 down to verse 10. And it goes like this. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go to Macedonia. We sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Verse 16. Now it happened as we went to pray that a certain slave possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. And when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or to observe. Then the multitude rose to get up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, miraculously, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and you and your household. Amen, and the Lord will bless that reading of his word to all of our hearts. Acts chapter 16 is an action-packed chapter of God's word. Right from the start in verse 1, where they were planning to go here, there, and yonder, and right throughout the passage, there is incident and event after incident and event, to the point where we are struggling to keep up with all the accounts that are happening. First of all, Paul and Silas felt that they wanted to go to a certain direction, to a certain place, to do the preaching, and twice the Holy Spirit prevented them from doing so. And then when they eventually go to where the Spirit of God wanted them, they are first met with Lydia, the religious woman who was going to a prayer meeting. And you know, if they hadn't obeyed the Lord at that particular time, would we ever have heard of Lydia, the seller of purple? What an account that is. She was saved at a prayer meeting. Not a wonderful place to become a Christian, in a prayer meeting. That tells me that there were things going on in her life. The Spirit of God was working in her heart, and she had leanings towards spirituality. That's why she was at a prayer meeting. And then we have this fortune teller. She was on the other end of the scale. She was, would appear that she was dominated and domineered by spiritual oppression and possession, led and guided to a place of destruction in her life. What an account that would be. We could write a book about the fortune teller and her deliverance, couldn't we? And then we have the account of the Philippian jailer. We're struggling, we're out of breath trying to keep up with all the accounts, aren't we? And then the next thing we hear, that not only the Philippian jailer comes to Christ, and God creates circumstances around which the prison doors are opened, and Paul and Silas get the miracle that they needed. A divine intervention, orchestrated and overruled and organized by God himself. And men who were under condemnation of death actually became liberated and freed as a consequence of God's intervention. Every one of us, if we haven't, we will need times whenever God steps in. Times of sickness, times of tragedy, times of distress and times of stress. Every one of us need God at some stage to step into our scene, into our situation. And like some in this church who have openly confessed to a time whenever they feel they can't take any more, it's then you need the Lord. So how did God, what was the cause, what were the consequences, what was the reason, what was the motivation, what was the purpose for God stepping into Paul and Silas's life? If you take these four things down, I'm not going to go very deeply into them, but I do want to share them with you, and you can ponder and meditate upon them in your own life and in your own time. Here's the first that I would suggest to you, that I've already suggested to you in introduction. These men were surrendered to the will of God. On two occasions, they wanted to go in a certain direction for their own lives. They had tried the doors and they'd sought the Lord, and again and again they find a closed door, until finally God's call, the Macedonian call, comes upon them. And the call of God brought them into trouble, brought them into suffering. And the critic and the Pharisee would say, they're in trouble because they've taken the wrong road. They've gone the wrong direction. Well, actually, they're in the right direction, and they're in the right place and at the right time. They're in a place that they didn't choose for themselves. Are you surrendered to the will of God? Am I surrendered to the will of God? Is God's will for my life the most important thing in my life? Because when we're in the will of God, it doesn't necessarily mean that we will be in lovely daisy-filled fields where the birds are sweetly singing and the wind is whistling through our hair and we're enjoying the warm glow of the sunshine. Much as romantic that might be, it is not necessarily where the will of God takes us. The will of God for Jesus Christ was Calvary. The will of God for Stephen was to be stoned to death. The will of God for Saul of Tarsus, or who became Paul, was the constant stonings and criticisms of his ministry and his life. Not easy. When you're seeking to do the will of God, that you face situation after situation. And the challenge to you and I is, are we surrendered to the will of God? I read this story, and I'm not sure if I can fully remember it, but I'm going to give you the gist of the story. There was this very, very talented doctor. He was actually a surgeon and a physician. And he was especially talented and gifted in brain surgery, to the point where he was teaching others this great skill. Countless hospitals and medical professions were after his skills. Universities wanted him, and top hospitals, private hospitals wanted him. He was a Christian. In the church service, he had been seeking the will of God for his life and for his family. He went to this church service, and everybody thought that this man's going to be at the very pinnacle of his profession. He's going to be the top name. There was a missionary speaking this particular Sunday, and he was making the challenge for people to go to the Amazon to bring the gospel to those that lived in that part of the world. And people gasped as they saw him stepping out of the pew and walking forward in the aisle, committing himself to being a missionary in the Amazon. What people said about him was, if he had went and followed his profession, he could have made millions and supported many missionaries. They were assessing that this was a proper and better way and use of his talents and gifts. But the man stepped out, and he went off to the Amazon, and a number of years later he was back on a furlough. And the same man that challenged him in that service about was he doing the right thing asked him, well, has it been fulfilling? Oh, he says, fulfilling? The wonderful joy of leading so many souls to Christ. The wonderful privilege of bringing to ordinary people who can't afford my expertise, just as the service of God, to see them raised up again. He says, I can't count how many I've led to Christ, but some are counted to be in their thousands. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than a king from whom you turn your head and flee. Why did God turn up? Why did God show up? Why did God divinely intervene in the lives of Paul and Silas? Because God's work done God's way never lacks God's supply. And if it's his presence or his deliverance or if it's his healing or if it's provision, all accounts for God's provision. Not taking up too much time. Not only were they surrendered to the will of God, they sought the face of God. These men, verse 13, you'll notice they were men of prayer. Here they are in a strange land, going to a place that they hadn't first planned, to a place that they hadn't first thought about, that was actually the very will of God for their lives. And what's the first thing they do? They seek out a prayer meeting. They seek to be with God's people. There's a sermon we can preach about that, isn't there? Why is the prayer meeting the last meeting we'll think about? Why is prayer on the back foot and the back burner? Why is it an alternative? Why is it not a priority in our lives? Because we believe that God hears and answers prayer. Reminds me back a couple of Sundays ago when I spoke about who's in your prayer basket. We need to be a praying people. praying for one another. Because I want to tell you, the enemy has you front and center of his sights. And he wants to bring you down, and he wants to bring your family down. Otherwise, the scripture is irrelevant, which says, your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. When did we not learn that? And when did we forget that? Pray for one another. Pray for the fellowship. Pray for the leadership. I suspect. I know how we could turn a prayer meeting around where at least you would increase the volume. Offer everybody £1,000 for coming to the prayer meeting. Why is it that we can easily spend all Saturday afternoon watching football? Or this past week I've noticed in the news, bowls. Now sorry for those of you who pray bowls, it's like watching paint dry. And that's not a dig at you, because if you like it, then you do it. And maybe I'll take it up in my own, in another age, in another stage in my life, where I see this bowl with this bias going in whatever direction it goes. I know it would probably hit somebody in the head if I was throwing it. We can spend an afternoon, an evening watching football, TV, films, but the prayer meeting, I'm too tired. If you only knew how busy I am at work, well, unbusy yourself. Ah, the children. Oh, yes, the children. Oh, what about the children? Isn't it amazing that the children hold at least one of us back from going? As William McRae used to say, the children get the cold and the parents stay at home to help it blow his nose. Could you not see a possibility that your children, which was a blessing from God, becoming then a curse from you being able to get to the prayer meeting? They sought the face of God. I'm sorry to keep harping back to my faith mission days, but the faith mission days made me who I am, apart from life as well. There are significant prayer meetings which I can remember in our early days. There's a couple here, Tommy and Eileen Orr, come from Cocha, that direction. I'll never forget that mission as long as I live. As long as I live. We had pre-mission prayer meetings. We had pre-meeting prayer meetings. Then we decided we were going to have early morning prayer meetings. Remember one morning, and by the way, our prayer meetings were at 6:30. So that meant you had to get up at 5 o'clock, but you had to get up at 5 o'clock to have your quiet time, and then a half an hour travelling time to be at the prayer meeting for 6:30. Mornings, those prayer meetings were packed. I will never forget the prayer meeting, and I never forget the person that prayed, that brought the blessing of God to that mission where we were detained day after day leading souls to Christ. Jim Henry, the builder provider, had to actually bring in a crane and drop in another big building behind the one that we were, because we wanted to put the Christians in the back place, because the unsaved and the number of people that were coming were sitting in front of us. I'll give you the woman's first name. She was Jean. And as she prayed, there come a sweep of God's Spirit over that gathering. There was a brokenness. And one by one, people were overcome with weeping. Not out of sorrow, but out of a sense that God had come. And just about 5 weeks ago, about four rows back from the side of the church, there were a family of seven people sitting in this church. And I remember the day I led that father of those five children and his wife. I remember leading him to Christ. Still going on, and his children are now Christians. Prayer matters. Prayer matters. We either value prayer or we consider it without value. We either consider it an incredible privilege or we don't. George Mueller was a legendary prayer warrior. According to his autobiography, he had over 5,000 requests answered in the day that he prayed them. If you haven't read George Mueller's autobiography, I suggest that you get a hold of it and do so. George Mueller started 117 schools, ran a group of orphanages in England, and took care of over 10,000 boys. And he retired at the age of 70 and became a travelling evangelist, logging over 200,000 miles before there was the time of planes and aeroplanes. Mueller had five friends who were far from Christ, and he committed to praying for them. And within the first few months, the first man got saved. Within the first 10 years, another two got saved. And another 25 years, another one got saved. And the last man came to Christ just before he was put in a coffin and George Mueller was laid to rest. They sought the face of God. Can I suggest, as this church enters into a time of vacancy, get to prayer. Get to prayer. I mean, really get to prayer. Seek the mind and the will of God. Seek the face of God, even though the circumstances are difficult and different. Seek God, because I tell you, God moves in answer to prayer. Here's the third thing. They sang the praises of God. Look at verse 22. They sang the praises of God. Then the multitude rose up. Acts 16. But at midnight, verse 25, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. We all love to sing. I enjoyed the singing this morning. Did you enjoy it? See, that last song is a new one, but I love that hymn. It really gets me going. Really gets me going. To be in a good, hearty, song-filled praise meeting, boy, it does something. It's like medicine to your soul. But they're not in a hearty meeting. They're in a prison and their backs are open and sores. Their feet are in stock. Probably there's a death sentence over their lives. And they're still singing. I know it's going to be hard to sing in the next few months. I know that. Somebody asked me and Esther the other day, how are you keeping? I said, I've never been as emotionally drained as I have in this last number of weeks and months. There's a tiredness. But I enjoyed singing this morning. I enjoyed worshipping God. Billy and Andrew met me for prayer this morning before we came out to the service. And the thought occurred to me, as we were praying, remember when John the Baptist said that he might increase and I might decrease? Oh, the value and the wealth and the depth of what that really means really, really impacted my heart this morning, because whatever the circumstances in our life means nothing in light of the kingdom of God. Mean nothing. It's God's kingdom that's important. It's God's glory that's important. And if I'm aligned to, if I'm assigned to, and if I'm focused on the glory of God, then nothing shall steal the song that's in my heart. They sang the praises of God. You know, I've been told over the years, there's far too much singing and not enough preaching. Well, I have news for you. There'll be no preaching in heaven, but there'll be loads of singing. There'll be loads of singing. It takes me about 3 hymns to get warmed up, and then on the 4th one we're finished. And one of the best meetings this year so far has been our prayer service. And everybody agrees to that. And in case you don't know the scripture, the Bible says the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. One of the first meetings that I went to after I was converted was a full gospel businessman. I hadn't a clue what they were. But all I knew is that they used to have meals and there was a whole pile of men came together. I'm not sure if I'd agree with it now, but I agreed with it then because it was coming from nothing. And they used to sing this song, "We sing a sacrifice of praise into the house of our God." You can only sing a sacrifice of praise when it's not the circumstances that are conducive to it. Up until then, it's not a sacrifice. And it's little wonder that God showed up, because the very foundation of the prison began to shake and the doors swung open. And what does that imply to us? They were free, but they didn't try to flee. There's our phrase. We'll coin that one. They were free, but they didn't try to flee. Why? Because God showed up. And they, even though their lives were under threat and under condemnation, they were, "Do yourself no harm. We are all here." Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. "In thy presence there's fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." They sang the praises of God. Have you ever read the story of Charlotte Elliot? Charlotte Elliot was greatly disabled as a young person. I'll give you the gist of the story. And she complained, she wasn't a Christian, and she criticized God for the fact that she felt so badly. Her brother was an evangelist, and he said, "If you put as much effort into thinking about your soul as you do about complaining to God, maybe God would do something for you." And guess what? Charlotte Elliot got saved. But even as a Christian, she complained. "Lord, if I was more able and I had more physical ability, if I didn't have this, if I didn't have this disadvantage health-wise," she said, "at least," she said, "I could do something for you." And her brother, the evangelist, said to her, "Well, maybe there's other ways that God wants to use you." And then one day, when she was at her lowest, she wrote that hymn, "Just as I am," without one plea. "But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come." She penned this verse. "Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am. I can't deal with this anger. I can't deal with this awful sense of inability and disability." Her brother, the evangelist, the Reverend Henry Van Elliott, said to Charlotte, "Listen carefully. In the course of a long ministry, I hope, and I have been permitted to see some fruit for my labors. But," he says, "I suspect that hymn is going to be used by God to bless millions down through the years." Who here hasn't been blessed with that hymn, "Just as I am"? Here's the last thought as to why God turned up. They sought others for the Lord. You'll find that in verses 26 to 31. The Philippian jailer turns to them. "What must I do? I see the reality of God in your lives. I see how content and how comfortable you are in all your circumstances and how confident you are in God. I see it. Now how can I get what you have?" Didn't point them to a constitution. Didn't point them to a set of tradition. "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Can I say this to you? Someone has said there's no higher form of worship. No higher form of worship than leading a soul to Christ. introducing someone else to your friend, Jesus. Bringing them to the one who alone belongs all glory, honor, and praise. There was a woman diagnosed with cancer over in America many years ago. And she was told that she'd only have 3 months to live. She was a very dedicated, godly Christian. She was told she'd only 3 months to live. And here's what she did. She got herself a mobile phone and a cheap SIM card. And she got herself several phone books. And she phoned everybody on the phone book. And that was her constant and daily practice. And her opening words in her conversation, not everybody wanted to listen to her, not everybody wanted to hear her. But her opening phrase in that phone call would be, "My name is, for argument's sake, Mary. I've only got a few weeks to live, but I want to tell you something." Mary's funeral, thousands lined the streets. Hundreds attended the funeral, many of them claiming that Mary had led them to Christ. Seeking others for Christ. Little wonder God turns up. Little wonder. Little wonder God will intervene when your sole significant purpose is God and His will, His word, His ways, and His worship. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we pray that as we conclude this service and bring it to God in prayer, we ask, Lord, that whatever you've been saying to our hearts by way of comfort and encouragement, we would ask, Lord, that you will meet the need and be glorified in all our lives. Bless this congregation, we pray. Encircle it with your love, surrounded with your grace, overshadowed with your power. May the blessing of God be upon those who are in this service this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing our concluding hymn, please. Under the burden of guilt and care, many a spirit is grieving. Then Andrew's going to come and close in prayer. Let's all stand and sing together, please, this hymn. just going to come and pray. I need something.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do ask, Lord, that that note of praise and of worship, that sense of your presence, Lord, would be what we would take home and treasure and continue to seek you and continue to walk with you, Father. For those not walking with you, Lord, would you graciously draw them unto yourself? But Father, we just pray that indeed the majesty, the glory, the splendor of you would just radiate our heart and our minds, Father, today and the days to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.